You can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to continue in our study of this great letter. I hope that you guys are enjoying the journey we're taking. I surely am. And we're going to cover quite a bit of ground this morning. So got a lot of good stuff to talk about. Michael informed me that I have a fresh battery. My microphone, I also have about two more pages of notes than I normally have, so we're good to go. Can last for a while. So,
it's an old battery.
It's dying, even as we speak. Let's pray, and then we'll look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your Word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, without which we could have no comprehension of you, Lord. You have, the devil has blinded our eyes, but Lord, by your grace, you have saved us and opened our minds to be able to understand who you are, what you have done for us, and how we are to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us all understanding this morning and give us all application through this week and the rest of our lives, Lord, as we live to love and serve others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3. Where we'll be this morning. We're going to start out in verse 11 and go through verse 18. The title I'll give you, since you don't have it on your very complicated outline there. The title for this morning's message is Love or Hate? Question mark. You know, people always do the quotes, so I figure I can do a question mark in the air. Love or Hate? You'll see why that is as we look into our passage. I'm going to go ahead and read our verses for this morning. 1 John chapter 3. It says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." You know, when we come to the Bible, we get a true understanding, God's view and perspective on what love is. Really, God's perspective on all of life throughout the Bible. This passage, we specifically get what God says love is, what it looks like, what makes it hard, why we should love, and things like that. But the world has its own view of love, right? The world that we live in. Unregenerate, rebellious spirit against God, the community of people who are opposed to God, either overtly or in their hearts, and they have their own ideas, and sometimes we slip into them as well, of what love is. What does the world say about love? If you're going to turn on the television, yikes, you know, or if you're going to listen to the radio, or if you're going to talk to someone who does not love God, who does not know God, what would they say about love? What do they say about love? They don't talk about love? Oh, I'm sorry. Josh, over here.
I don't mean to offend anyone, but it's almost as if it's like directly connected with sex, maybe.
Yeah, definitely. It's just physical pleasure. That's what love is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. It's spontaneous. You just let yourself go and you love. It's random acts of kindness. Since when did kindness become random, you know? Oh, be kind. Okay. Whoa, that was weird. Or what else? What else does the world say about love? It changes. I love you today. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't love you today. Yeah, it changes all the time. What else? Anything else?
Okay.
All you need is love, right? It supersedes everything. Nothing else is important. You don't have to have truth. You don't have to have faith in anything in particular. You don't have to act a certain way. You just need to love everybody. Michael.
It's all about you, like yourself. Love yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, you need to love yourself. Before you can love others, you need to love yourself. The problem in this world is people don't love themselves enough. I can't even say that without laughing. It's like everybody loves themselves, like way too much. Yes, you can fall in or out. My former youth pastor, Chris Reiser, I think he was actually here when he said, I remember he's speaking to, y'all may have been a couple years ago. He's like, fall in love? Is it like a pit or something? You're just walking, ah, I'm in love. It's kind of a weird picture, isn't it? But that's what the world thinks. You don't control it. You just happen. It just happens. And that's why sometimes you just stop loving people. It just happens. If you can fall into it, you can fall out of it. Yeah, good point. Many of these things I'm going to read here, you guys mentioned, but a man named Stuart Scott just gives a real accurate depiction of what the world sees as love. One is romantic feelings. We say, I mean, that's probably one of the most common forms of love that the world talks about. You know, I love this person, so I'm going to marry him. It's a feeling, though. It's just, I'm connected with this person emotionally. I like this person. It's just a feeling that they have. Physical attraction, we talked about that also. It's something in my body, in my chemistry that says, yes, I want this person, and it has to do with their attractiveness. Sex equals love. Similar, of course, but a little more just straight and to the point is what the world sees as love. Needing. I love this person, and it's because I need this person. They do this for me or they do that for me. And when I'm not with them, I don't have that need fulfilled. And so I need this person, so I say that I love them. Benefiting. Maybe it's not something I need, but it's something I want. I love this person because they do good things for me. Loving words. They say, I love this person because I tell them I love them. I love this person because I say nice things to them. But I don't really do anything for them. And really, I'm kind of, you know, do things against them to hurt them, but I say that I love them. Or it could be the other way around. They say it's just actions. It's just, oh, I do the nice things for this person. I may talk about them behind their back, but hey, you know, I love my mom because, you know, I wash the dishes. I mean, gosh, you know, what do they expect from me? Or it's just being in love. That's what love is, like we mentioned. Also, those are the world's views of this is what love is, and they all really go together into a package of love equals selfishness. But God has a different view of what love is. John has mentioned this before in 1 John. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he talks about love. He says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and so on. He's mentioned love, but he hasn't really talked about what is it and really fleshed out that point. And that's what he does here in chapter 3. And it's really a neat message that we have here before us. In chapter 3 here, John goes into detail on what love is, why it's important, why it's hard, and what it shows about us. So we're going to see four truths about love this morning. This will be your four outline points, and I'll try and be clear with them so you can get them. The first one is the message. This is the message of love. And it's real simple. It's in 1 John 3:11. And it says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love is an old message. It's not something new. It's not something that, hey, we just made up. You know, the world wants new stuff, right? This is the new iPod. It's better than this old pod. It makes this old pod look like, old iPod look like junk. You need the new iPod. Or what about this message? It's time for change. You heard that? Okay. The world wants something new, right? They want something to be new and different It's not the same thing, but it is the same thing. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, it's the same thing. It's chasing after the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same thing. But the world says, no, this is the new thing. Well, this is the new way that we should love one another. Even in we get into trouble with that in the Bible. People say, no, this is the new truth. This is the new thing that you have to learn. What you know before, you know, the way that you're living as a Christian, reading the Bible, no, that's not it. You need this new way to study the Bible, this fresh look at it that's different than anyone else has had before. And that's what we say. We want something new, right? Something different. But John says, no, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. It's an old message. Old is not bad. Old is good. That means it's lasted. It's survived all this time. That doesn't mean everything that's old is good. But this love that he talks about, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about ideas, okay? I think I'm talking about old people or something. No. Gosh, people. No. It's love. It's an old message. He says you have heard it from the beginning. What does he mean by the beginning there? Anybody want to just throw something out there? What you have heard from the beginning. Think about who's writing and who he's writing to. I'm not going to say there's no wrong answers because there are, but just throw something out. Oh, I think I heard it. What? The beginning? Just take a stab. Yes. Yeah, it goes back to Jesus. Really, just as Jesus as a person, he says you've heard from the beginning. Who was John? He was an apostle, right? He was with Jesus. Because, you know, first off, you may think the beginning. Oh, that sounds like something I know, Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, it's not that beginning. He's talking about the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of Jesus, and Jesus' life and ministry. He's pointing back to the beginning. It was John's beginning. It was the church's beginning. It was these believers' beginning as far as this is the message, the message that Jesus brought. And really, you know, Jesus was prophesied and predicted before that, so it wasn't new then. But that was the beginning for them. It's the beginning for us. It's going back to, hey, this is what Jesus taught. This is the old message. John was real familiar with what Jesus taught. He was with him for 3 years. And Jesus had a lot to say about love. You look in John 15:12. Turn to John 15:12 real quick. We spend like 2 seconds there, but you can flip there real quick. Turn to John 15:12. This is the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is saying in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. In verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus commanded love, and he demonstrated love. He says, love one another. I'm telling you this is a command. And then he says, I have loved you. I demonstrated it. Follow my example. So the beginning, it's going back to Jesus. And so John is saying, this is not something new. This is not something I'm making up. But this is love. This is what Jesus taught us to do. Because there were the false teachers. What were those guys? The Gnostics, right? Or the Gnostics that Justin was talking about. They were teaching these false things that said, you know, the spirit is good, but the body is bad. You don't really have to live and love others because it's just your body. It's evil. But as long as your spirit's right, you're good. They said that that Jesus wasn't really God. And so they denied all these truths that Jesus had taught. And he said, no, I'm not talking about the new teaching of the Gnostics. I'm not talking about this higher learning, this enlightenment that they claim to have, this higher knowledge. No, I'm talking about the old message that Jesus taught, love one another. Go back to the basics. The message of love, it's old. It's simple, but it's not easy, right? Why isn't the message, why isn't love an easy thing to do? What makes love so hard? Well, he gives us the second thing. First, we got the message, now we get the warning. He's saying, hey, this is an old thing. You've heard it before. It's real simple. I'm not making it up. It's not new, but it's hard to do. The warning is in verses 12 and 13, and where he says, we must beware of the world because it is full of hate, and the world especially hates those who love. It sounds crazy, but it's the truth. In verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. The first part of the warning is, do not imitate the world. Don't imitate the world. Don't be like the world. Cain here, he doesn't say the world. Cain is what some authors have called the prototype of the world in this message. He's saying Cain, who was the first murderer, was kind of demonstrating what the world would be like, and he was kind of the first in that. Not the first to sin, but the first to murder ever. And just a picture of what the world would be like. And so Cain being the first one in the world, he says, don't be like Cain. Now, it sounds funny when you say that. Love others, not like a murderer. We don't want you to love like that. And you think, oh yeah, I'm not going to, you know, I love you, so I'm going to kill you. That's not what we think. So we're like, what is he talking about here? Is he really thinking we're going to like misinterpret and we're going to go out and kill someone? Or that we're, you know, what's going on here? Well, he's giving us a contrast here. He's saying, this is what love should be like. And this is what hate looks like. This is what Cain did. This is the murder and the attitude of his heart that was behind the murder that you need to avoid, that you need to be opposed to, and that you need to realize that that's what the world is like. Let's look at the story of Cain real quick, just as a refresher. Turn back to Genesis. Finding my notes here. I believe Genesis chapter 4. I think we're all familiar with the story, but it's good to go back. I'm just going to read through it real quick. In verses 3 to 11, verses 1 and 2 said, Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain, and they also gave birth to Abel, first man and woman on the earth. They had two sons to start out with. You have Cain and Abel. In verse 3 it says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. What's the fruit of the ground? The crops, the vegetables, something that grew up out of the dirt. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Now, it doesn't give us the details here, but apparently Cain knew that the offering was supposed to be shed blood from the flock, an animal shed, brought to the Lord. But for whatever reason, Cain rejected God's plan and he gave his own plan. He said, well, I am a farmer. I grow crops. I'll give these to the Lord instead. But God was not accepting of his sacrifice. So in verse 5, it says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He got a frowny face. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have a frowny face? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You have a smiley face. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So the Lord spoke to Cain. He said, why are you angry? What's going on here? Well, that didn't change anything. Cain told Abel, his brother, or he spoke to Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. He said, even the ground curses you because of what you have done. There's two parts to Cain's sin there. It started in his heart, and then it came out in his actions. What was the attitude in Cain's heart toward his brother Abel? Stafford. Hatred, right? And there's kind of a specific kind of hatred. He hated him. Why? Well, and what do we call that
word?
Yeah, what was the first thing you say? He was jealous. Yeah, he envied him. He was jealous. It was jealousy in his heart. Because it wasn't because Abel did something bad to him. Abel hadn't done anything wrong at all. Abel did exactly what he was supposed to do. And it was because that Abel did what he was supposed to do, it was because that Abel was righteous that Cain hated him. Because Cain knew that his deeds were wicked, but his brother's were righteous. And so he was the hateful person, the sinful person, and he looked at the righteous person and he envied him. He was jealous. So he didn't accept Christ. He didn't become a believer. Say, man, I got to get saved. No. Instead, he killed his brother. He's like, I don't like this guy. He's getting on my nerves. He's doing what's right, making me look bad, so I'm just going to kill him. So that's what Cain did. So we are not to be like that. You're like, I've never killed someone, so I'm good on that. Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever looked at someone and said, man, I wish I had what they had? Or more specifically to this story, man, you know, my little brother, he's being, you know, obedient, and it's making me look bad, right? Or that person in youth group, they're doing what's right, and the Lord is blessing them. Or, you know, people are excited about that, and you get jealous about that. You're like, man, and you're angry towards someone because they're doing what's right. We do that in our hearts. And that's what we are to avoid. That's what the world thinks. The world hates Christians because Christians love. And because Christians are different. And because Christians are like Christ. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And imagine, you know, what did Jesus have that people would hate him? He was good to all men. He loved them. He took care of them. He met their needs. And they turned around and they hated him. So we get to verse 13. And the second part of it, he says, first, don't imitate the world. Don't be like Cain. Secondly, he says, don't be surprised by the world. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. He's like, it may sound crazy, and when it comes to it, you're going to be surprised. Now, we've heard this before, so we're like, oh, that doesn't surprise me. But when it happens, it surprises us, doesn't it? We go to share the gospel with someone. We love them. We do something really nice for someone who's not a believer, and they turn around, and they hate us. And we're like, wow. Why does that happen? Well, Jesus told us, and John is telling us that it's going to happen. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, it's not always external, on the outside, I hate you, they're trying to kill you. No, a lot of times it's subtle, but it's there. You know, we might think that, oh man, all I got to do is love the world and just be nice, and they're just going to love me back, and it's going to be great. Well, that's not always the case. We love the world, we preach the gospel to them, but it's only by the power of God that a person can be saved and their heart can change. So he gives us the warning. He says, don't be like the world, and don't even be surprised when the world hates you for loving. So he gave us the message, the old message of the gospel. He gave us the warning about the world and its hatred. Now for the encouragement, some better news here. And the encouragement is this. It's in verses 14 and 15. And he says, love is a sign of life. Love for other Christians is a sure sign that you truly believe in Christ and that you have eternal life in you. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Remember, in 1 John, we've been getting tests of the Christian faith. This is a test. This is to show you in your heart whether or not you can examine yourself and you'll see whether or not you are a true believer. Do you love others? Are you obedient to God? Do you believe in the right Jesus, the one that the Bible teaches? Go down through the list and you see all these tests. He's bringing it back up again. And he's using it as encouragement here. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And if you're having a down day, and you can look in your life and you see, wow, I love others. Not because of who I am, because I'm a sinful human being, because God has put that in me to love others. And it's a great encouragement to us. We say, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I am not under condemnation from God, but I am under His grace. And I have the life that He has given. He says we have passed out of death into life. John 5:24, going back to the words of Jesus, Same words. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. Complete transfer, like Paul says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, God's Son. So love, when you look in your life and you see, yes, I do love one another, I do love others, it's a sign of spiritual life. But what if you look into your heart and you say, man, I don't really love one another. I don't really love others like I should. Well, verses 14 and 15 say, he who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If love equals life, then hatred equals death. If you see hate in your heart as a pattern, as the characteristic of your life, then he says you're just like a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, when he says murderer, it's looking back to what he said about Cain, giving us that example of this is what the world says. It's the world hates, and that eventually could lead to murder. It's kind of the ultimate expression of hatred toward another person. It also reminds us of the word of Christ. When he says murder, Jesus said, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. Jesus said in his teaching, you know that you're not supposed to murder. That's pretty obvious. That's pretty plain. That's been commanded of you. And he says, and whoever murders shall be liable to the court. It's an offense that you could be punished for in the court. He says in verse 22 of Matthew 5, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He's saying, you say, wow, I'm not a murderer, so I'm good. No, you still hate one another and you still demonstrate it in your words, in your actions, in your thoughts. You have hatred in your heart toward one another. That's a sign that you are outside of Christ. So he says, if you love one another, be encouraged. That's a sign of life. If you don't love others, then be warned. This is a sign of the destruction that is to come to you. It's not just about murder. Sin in small doses, as we may see it, is still sin. Sin with smaller consequences is still sin. In the end, all sin is deserving of death. You know, and just because he says murder, it's like, oh, I've never murdered. I would never murder. Maybe you wouldn't. Probably you wouldn't. I wouldn't expect that from any of you in this room. But we're all capable of it. If we have hatred in our heart toward another person, all you have to have is the right circumstances, the right guts to do it, the right fearlessness of the consequences. You know, all these things that, you know, we have a strong government. We have all these things that would prevent someone from wanting to kill another person. And like I'm saying, it's not saying that that's something that you will do or would do, but he's saying you're capable of it. King David, the man after God's own heart, killed another person. So even as believers, we need to beware of this hatred that we have towards one another, towards other people, and not think, oh, you know, it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. Hatred is like murder. He says, if you don't love one another as a consistent pattern, then you're not in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you need to love others all the time, consistently in your life. But be encouraged by that. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged by the love that you see, that you demonstrate toward other people and say, yes, I know that I'm a Christian because God has done this in my life. And lastly, in our passage here, we see the explanation. And we see the characteristics of what love looks like. And ultimately, it comes down to this. Love looks like Christ. Love resembles Christ. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus Christ, what he did and what he said, and that's what love is. He clearly demonstrated love both in his life and also in his death. First, we see that love sacrifices. In verse 16, you want to know what love is? What does love do? It sacrifices itself for another person. The greatest demonstration of love in all of history was also the greatest sacrifice. And you know what it is. It's the cross of Christ, right? You see how love and sacrifice go hand in hand. In verse 16, he says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He says, Jesus demonstrated love. This is how we know what love is. This is a characteristic of love, that it's sacrificial. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for you. And he says, because of that, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because Jesus has loved us, we need to love other people. It says in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That's the greatest love that you can have, is the sacrificial love. That's what genuine, true love is towards someone. It's sacrificial. Are we sacrificial in our love? It's easy to, as Jesus said, return good for good. And then when someone does something bad to us, we return evil for evil. They say something nasty to us, so we say something nasty back. But love is sacrificial. It gives up. No matter, it gives up of itself. It doesn't give up and surrender. Love sacrifices itself. It gives up of itself for another person, regardless of what comes back from it. Love is sacrificial. You have to lay down. What are your interests? What are your desires? What are your felt needs? The things that you think, man, I have to have. I can't give this up. Love requires us to give up of ourselves. Not just our money. Not just our material possessions. Not just our time. Give up everything. All those things going together. Are you willing to give up that for someone else? And so easy, it's so easy for us to be distracted by what's going on in our lives. I can think of an example just for me this morning. And God was teaching me, hey, are you really going to love one another when you're distracted by the things? My computer, it's evil. Okay? It's returning evil for the good that I've done to it. I'm just trying to print out something this morning, and it's like slow motion. And then it's like Microsoft Word is not responding. And then it's like, sorry, I'm not going to print what you want me to print. I'm like, no. And so I get distracted by these things. And then I'm coming to church and I'm thinking about my sheets that I was supposed to have printed out. And all these other things. And so what does my attention go to? It goes to me, right? I'm thinking about my slips of paper that I don't have. And I'm not thinking about other people, right? It's distracting. So it's those little things in life. Man, you did bad on a test, or you're worried about a test that's coming up. And so you may walk right by someone that you should have talked to. Someone maybe that needed your help that you could have given it. You're in school. If you go to a school away from home, you drive there. You know, someone, man, their car is dead. Oh, but you know, I'm in a hurry. So maybe someone else can give you a jump. Whatever it is, you know, we're so distracted by the things that are going on in our lives that we don't even realize, we don't even see it. And that leads us to the next thing, verse 17, where love gives. Similar, going on with the same pattern. But he says in verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Whoever has the world's goods. What is he talking about, the world's goods? Just talking about material blessings, material things that you have. Your house, your car, your money, your clothes, everything that you have. If you have things, the material things, that we do need some of those things in our life. He says, "And you see your brother in need, and you close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you?" If you have what someone else needs, you see that they need it, and you don't give it to them, and you call yourself a Christian, and you say that you love others, you're a hypocrite. He's like, how is that love? If you have what someone else needs, and you won't give it to them. It's like in the book of James. Some of you may be real familiar with this. James chapter 2, verse 15. Turn there real quick. Just a perfect example of seeing someone else in need and deciding, how are you going to respond to this person? He's talking about faith, and he's talking about true faith, faith that acts, faith that works, faith that does good deeds, faith that shows itself to be true faith and not just a profession. In verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Say, you say you have faith, but it doesn't do anything. Is that true faith? Does that save you? Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Peace out, brother. Hope everything works out for you. Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." It's the same thing. Just like faith, if it doesn't do anything, it's not true faith. Love, if it doesn't do anything, is not genuine love. You can turn back to 1 John. So love sacrifices, love gives. It sees the need, and it meets the need. Now, the first part of that may be a problem for you as well. Maybe you don't see the needs. And that's where we need to open up our eyes. Do we even see the things? Are we too distracted, like I said, by a computer that doesn't work right, or a test that we have coming up, or our parents that said this to us that we didn't like, or the fact that the weather is bad and I don't get to do what I want? We so easily see our circumstances, we get distracted, and we immediately think about, how does this affect me? And, we don't think about people that may be all around us that are even more greatly affected by the weather, the guy that doesn't have a coat, or whatever it is, and we think, man, life is so bad for me. But no, that's not the attitude that we have. God takes care of us, and we need to take care of others as well. See the other needs. See the things around you. Open up your eyes and then open up your heart and open up your hands and give. And whatever it is, it doesn't have to be money. It can be an encouraging word. It can be, talking to someone on the phone. I really got to go, but I'm going to talk to this person. They're having a bad day. I need to encourage them with God's word. Whatever it is, you know what it is. You can see love is not a complicated thing. It's obvious what you need to do. Look for those opportunities in your life where you can give, where you see that someone has a need and you can meet that need. That's what love is. It's not a feeling. It's meeting other people's needs. Someone doesn't have something that you need to give them. They have a lack. They have a need, and you can meet that need. That's what God has done for us, and that's what we can do for others. And the third thing is, and this is, again, tying back together, similar to what we've already said, but love acts. And that's hard to say. It acts. Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." The other way you could say that, besides just saying love acts, is you could say love is not just talk. It's not just saying I love someone. It's not just saying, yeah, that person's a great guy, I'm going to, just tell him that I love him, or just say, yeah, he's my friend. No, he says you have to love in deed and what you do, and you have to love in truth. It's got to be genuine. C.S. Lewis said, this is a great quote by C.S. Lewis, he said, "It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women." He says it's easier to love people in general. I love people. I love you guys. But do I love you? And do I love you? And do I love you? Do I love individual people? Do you love individual people? Or you just say, yeah, I'm a loving person. I'm a nice guy. He says it's easier to love the big picture, say, I love people, than to actually love individual people, especially those, he goes on to say, who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. The people that get on your nerves, the people that just you don't like to talk to, you don't like to hang around, those people, those are the people that you have to love. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Don't just say, yes, I love people. Love individuals. Turn to the person next to you. Look at them. See what their needs are. Love those people. Don't you have to do it right now? I love you. Okay. Look around you. See who those people are that you need to love. You know, this truth leads us to examine our own lives and ask the question, who am I loving? I want you guys to think, even as I'm talking, who are you loving? Who did you love this past week? Who are you going to love this coming week? Did you love your parents? Did you sacrifice for them? I want to go out and hang out with my friends, but I'm supposed to watch my little brother or sister. Did you give to them? If they had a need, they need you to do something. Did you act or did you just say, hey, I love you guys? What about your brother or your sister? What about your friend in youth group? What about the person in youth group who's not your friend? Maybe you need to be a friend to. What about your youth leaders? Did you love and respect them? Look around your life. People you don't even know. Do you love them also? Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. It's got to be real. You know, we've seen that love is the greatest commandment. It's an old message. It's simple. It's basic. But we also saw that it's hard to do. Love is contrary to the world. It's against the world. The world is going one way, and we're going the other way. It's like an escalator. How many of you like riding the escalators? Just for the fun of it. Oh, yes. We love escalators. You know, you're riding an escalator, and it's going up. And you stand on it, and it takes you there, right? Well, what if it's one that's going down, and you're trying to go up that? Has anyone ever done that? Tried to? Oh, I can't believe you people. It should be like against the rules or something. I think it is. And you're trying to walk up that escalator. Well, obviously it's not hard, and we're like, oh, I can do that. And you run up it. But you have to run. You have to move. You have to keep going. It doesn't take you up automatically. It's going against you. What if it's full of people? That makes it a lot harder, right? That's what it's like to love in this world. It's like going up the down escalator that's full of people. Because everyone else is going the other way. They're not loving. And you have to be the one that's different, that's loving. Not that's pushing people out of the way on the escalator, but it is choosing to be different, to go against the flow, to do what's hard, not what's easy, and to love others. We also saw that love is a sign of true spiritual life. If you raise your hand if you have your driver's license. Have you ever been on a road and you're like, wow, I don't know what road I'm on anymore. I'm really confused. And then you see that street sign and it says, not you are here with big dot, but it says Pleasant Run or South Lake Boulevard. And you're like, yes, I know where I am. That's what love is. You look at your life. And if it has love in it, you're like, I know where I am. I'm a true believer. I'm loving God. I'm loving others. And it's a great encouragement to you. And lastly, we saw that love is active. Like DC Talk said, love is a verb, right? Love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's not just a truth, a statement out there. It's something that you do. It's something that you live. It's actions that you take toward other people. Like C.S. Lewis said, individual people, not people in general. I don't just love people. All we need is love, right? Just need to love one another. No, you love those individual people, the ones that are hard to love, the ones that don't love you back. That's who we are to love. This week, be active in loving other people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for this message from 1 John of how we are to love one another. Lord, help us to keep our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on the ministry that you would have us to do. Lord, to individual people, let us look around this room, see what needs there are, see what things we can sacrifice for ourselves to give to others, see how we can love others in truth, not just in talk. Lord, may that be the desire of our hearts, that we would seek to love other people, Lord, out of gratitude for what You have done for us. Lord, once again, we want to lift up the Mexico trip to You, that it would be an time that honors You, where, Lord, we could practice loving others in our teams and the pastors and the churches and the children, Lord, that we would be people who truly love others. Lord, we thank You for the love that You've demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who died for us while we were sinners, while we hated You, Lord, and You saved us. We thank You for all these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.